Good morning. This is Bishop Phoebe Roaf of the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee, and welcome to Faithfully Memphis. Each Thursday morning, we broadcast from WYXR 91.7 FM in Memphis out of Crosstown Concourse, and we have the opportunity to speak with a guest about the role of faith in his or her life and the ministry that they're engaged in. So each week we start with a saint of the day, and because we just celebrated the secular feast of Valentine's Day, I thought I would do a little research about Saint Valentine. And I learned that this feast originated as a Christian feast day because there are a number of martyrdom stories associated with various Saint Valentines connected to February 14th, including an account of the imprisonment of Saint Valentine of Rome for ministering to Christians who were persecuted under the Roman Empire in the 3rd century. There are lots of legends connected with Saint Valentine, including that he restored sight to the blind daughter of his jailer, and that he also wrote the jailer's daughter a letter signed "Your Valentine" as a farewell before his execution. Another tradition asserts that Saint Valentine performed weddings for Christian soldiers who were forbidden to marry. The day became associated with romantic love in the 14th and 15th centuries. And in the 18th century, it grew into an occasion in England where couples expressed their love for one another by presenting flowers, candies, and sending greeting cards known as Valentines. St. Valentine's Day is not a public holiday in any country, although I learned that it is an official feast day in parts of the Anglican Communion and in the Lutheran Church. So hopefully, earlier this week, you had an opportunity to spend time with persons you love in celebrating Valentine's Day. So this morning, I am so honored to have as our special guest on Faithfully Memphis, Presiding Bishop Michael Curry. I don't need to run through his whole background, but I will just say that he was ordained as a priest in 1978. He became the Bishop of North Carolina in 2000, where he served for 15 years until he became our presiding bishop in 2015. So Bishop Curry, welcome to Faithfully Memphis.
Thank you, Bishop. Thank you. It's just great to be with you. So even if I'm not eating any ribs right now.
I know. we had to do this remotely. So the next time you're in town, we'll make sure that you get some very good ribs.
Sounds good.
So Bishop Curry, we on Faithfully Memphis are doing a series of shows about the future of the church. And you have such a unique perspective. You know, I see all of the congregations in one diocese, but you see 110 dioceses. And then because of your work in the worldwide Anglican Communion, churches from across the world. And so I wonder, to start the conversation, even before the COVID pandemic, were you aware of any trends or changes happening in the church that were kind of bubbling to the surface even before 2020?
Yes. Oh, yeah. COVID and all of the effects of COVID in terms of church attendance and all that kind. I think COVID accelerated what was already happening in many respects. And it just accelerated it dramatically, obviously, but it did.
Yeah,
I think there were some trends that were observable, for example, in the culture. Pew Research over the years, and we've all seen that research. There's been a profound decline in, and this is culture-wide. This isn't just the Episcopal Church. It's not even just Christianity. in terms of less of a desire, especially for young adults. Let me just lump everybody in together in terms of organized religion.
Right.
Less of a desire to affiliate. And it turns out it's not just about organized religion. It's about less of a desire to affiliate professional organizations and societies, labor unions. I mean, you're kind of seeing that's a cultural trend.
Right.
In terms of religious faith, we're seeing that. But what we're not seeing is a lack of interest in matters spiritual.
Right.
That's not declined. You know, I remember back in the late 1960s when theologians were writing about the death of God, which was sort
right.
of the end of interest in religious faith and transcendence in matters spiritual. That's not what we're dealing with now.
Mm-hmm.
We're dealing with a decline, and it's happening culture-wide, a decline in the interest in affiliating with organized religion. So that trend was, or that train or was already coming down the track, or
right.
I just dated myself. But anyway, that was a given.
Right.
And so, I suspect that COVID exacerbated that. But
right.
there were other trends. There were some other ones. For example, we were seeing we're going to need more clergy in the Episcopal Church and in the churches
mm-hmm.
than we have vocations. That's
right.
We're going to see a shortage of clergy. And you,
mm-hmm.
my guess is you're probably already seeing some of it in the diocese as we
yes,
speak.
We are.
And
mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's again, it's true throughout the Episcopal Church, but I'm hearing it from our Lutheran colleagues.
Mm-hmm.
And so that again, I don't know what the root causes of that is. That's another
mm-hmm.
issue. But
yeah.
that trend was beginning before COVID. It's continuing now.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the historic churches are aging.
Yes.
There's no question about that. And again, that trend was going on
mm-hmm.
before. So if you have a decline in younger people interested in affiliating with organized religion, if you have an aging Poppy, you see
yeah.
what I'm getting at? You have,
yeah.
now, I think we've got some time left because Americans are living longer. I mean, we're living
right.
longer and vigorous longer. So
mm-hmm.
we haven't aged out. So I'm
right.
not a pessimist about it. But
right.
And so now one last thing I'll just say. I do think that that Christianity in America, and I'll just deal with the Episcopal Church,
mm-hmm.
we are going through a process of being reconfigured.
Mm-hmm.
Reconstructed, and some there'll be some deconstruction, and there'll be some new construction,
yeah.
and there'll be some reconstruction, and
right.
that's going to happen. Now, the truth is, that's happened in Christian history before. This is not
right.
new. This has happened before, and we're going to be reconfigured
mm-hmm.
in some new ways, and we're going to, as the old hymn used to say, new occasions teach new duties. And so
yes.
we're going to have to learn how do we proclaim the gospel in this context and in this time. So I'm not a pessimist, but
right.
we're going to go through profound radical change, which is why I'm so grateful that you are a bishop, because you must carry the torch.
Yeah,
I really am.
Yeah. Well, what do you think? I mean, there's so many like places that I can go from what the first opening answer. But one of the things that strikes me is, are there things from the past, from history, that we can learn from to help fortify us in this era, or even particular passages of scripture
mm-hmm.
that might guide our discernment to navigate the times that we live in today?
You know, I really do think, and I'm not saying anything that's new,
right.
but I do think we are living in an era that more reflects the experience of Christians that you see in the Acts of the Apostles,
mm-hmm.
the experience of Christians that you see in the earliest days of the church, you know, its first couple of hundred years.
Right.
We're going to be much more like that than we are the fruit of the High Middle Ages or the
mm-hmm.
Reformation period, or even the 19th century, or dare I say the 1950s.
Wow. Yeah.
You know, that those eras, if you will, which are sometimes spoken of as the golden ages. Well, I don't know that they were all that
golden. I don't know.
No, I've read the history. They weren't all that golden. But it's you know, those periods of time have happened in Christian history. Our time is much closer to the early church experience, one mm-hmm. of not necessarily being the establishment all the time. I mean, there's
right.
But more than that, not necessarily being a dominant moral and spiritual force in the culture in the mm-hmm. way that it would have been in the Middle Ages or in the way that it even was in the 1950s.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's dramatically changed. And so when I go back to scripture, I look at what the apostles were doing and how they were functioning. When I go back to scripture, I take a look at what Jesus actually taught them. He said,
mm-hmm.
When I go back to scripture, I take a look at Paul, who was a missionary. Paul realized that if Paul had lost the debate as to whether or not the Christian movement, which began as a Jewish movement, would only be a Jewish movement and that would not include and embrace Gentiles, non-Jewish folk, had he lost that debate, we wouldn't be here today.
You're right, because we're not Jewish.
No, you know, God bless those who are, but we're not.
We
wouldn't have been in. And yet, because Paul was willing to expand, not the core of the faith about Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and all that. No, he wasn't changing that. But to say, you know what? There's some other people who can be included in that. He was able to take the faith and allow it to live in a new age. That's mm-hmm. what missionaries at their best do. That's what a missional church does. And that's mm-hmm. what we must do. We must take our cue, you see, from folk mm-hmm. like Paul and Jesus, who went into Samaritan territory. When Jesus, mm-hmm. Who said, go and make disciples of all nations, all ethnoi. I mean, Jesus, who on this earthly life never left Palestine, was telling folk, go out into all the world. And so we got to take our cue from them. Or if you go into the Hebrew scriptures, take our cue from the Isaiahs, who talk about God sees a new heaven and a new earth. Let this world become a world where the wolf will lie down with the lamb and where they will not hurt or destroy and all God's holy mountain. Oh, scripture is replete. The Bible is so clear. The Spirit's been doing this before. That's the one thing that gives me comfort. The Spirit has done this before. And what it did before, the Spirit can do with and for us in our time.
Yeah. Well, you know, this Episcopal Church that we love and serve, many of our faithful folks are nervous about the E word, evangelism.
Sure.
And I think that we have beautiful buildings, often with the distinctive trademark red door. And when people walk in, we're warm and welcoming, mm-hmm. but us going out and really following Jesus and the way of love that you've talked about so much, it's a challenge for us. I think it really pushes us past our comfort zone. Do you have any thoughts about how we can encourage the faithful and our portion of the Christian mm-hmm. kingdom to mm-hmm. not be so nervous or reticent about sharing their faith with others?
Yeah. And I understand. And I get that. I really do. But I have to tell you that it's helpful to remember that social media has given us an entree into sharing our faith in a way that maybe we Episcopalians can kind of do much more naturally. That social media provides the front door to the mm-hmm. homes and the lives of people that you used to have to physically knock on. Well, you can knock on them through social media. And I don't mm-hmm. mean being obnoxious about religion or something like that. But I mean, you know, when it's Christmas, why not share Christmas greetings? You know what I mean? Why not mm-hmm. take advantage of the feast and festivals that even the culture recognizes?
Right.
And share at that time. Why not invite folk to a potluck supper? You know what I mean? I mean, mm-hmm. for individual Episcopalians to do that kind of thing. Our public affairs has created, or they're working on a series of social media. I'm going to call them commercials. They're not commercials, but mm-hmm. I mean, they're very short, kind of pithy things that folk can, and they'll be available to dioceses and congregations and individuals to share when they would like to share. People share everything on various, so take advantage of that. But you know where I take great consolation and see hope for us?
Where?
The pandemic. During the pandemic, we saw, think about it for a moment, we saw this wonderful Episcopal church of ours, which I never would have expected to do something that I never thought it would or could do. We saw this church all of a sudden recognize we're in a pandemic. Remember February? That February,
yeah.
When we kind of began to realize it? And the first group that we took, remember the House of Bishops was supposed to be. We had a meeting scheduled at Camp
in
Allen,
March,
Texas.
In March of 2020,
you got it. And we made a decision, and it was a risky one at the time. I didn't know if it was going to fly or not. But I said, we can't meet in public. That's too risky. We could be infecting people. And we just didn't know. And so we went and pivoted and went online using Zoom, which some of us had used a little bit, but we weren't very skilled in it. And yet that was, I think that was the first time a large group in the Episcopal Church went online. It was the House of Bishops, which God love us, which is the least technologically savvy group,
in the Episcopal Church.
Now you figure if the bishops can do it, anybody can do it. And lo and behold, and the church slowly realized that if we're going to worship God, that we need to, we got to take this online because we can't worship in person. And you know what? The church did it. Not every congregation, but congregations partnered with others. Folk figured out how to do it. And then the next thing that happened is we suddenly discovered we were reaching people we had never reached before. We were actually doing evangelism. You see what I'm getting at?
Yeah.
And we had no idea. We weren't. See, that tells me there really is a Holy Spirit. The Spirit was moving through all the chaos and horror of that pandemic, moving us out of our comfort zone, moving us beyond the beautiful red doors and taking us out into the world online. Now, and we actually, you know, like I jokingly tell folks, you know, it wasn't pretty at first. I mean, I remember kind of watching morning prayer going to Compline online, and the camera would like be looking up at the ceiling. You hear this voice coming from somewhere. I mean, it wasn't
disembodied voice.
Exactly. I know it was something like the Twilight Zone or something. I mean, but eventually folk figured out, oh, the camera's supposed to be on the person who's talking. And eventually we got it. Now, if that could happen, if this church, do you realize we observe the highest holy days
online?
We did it. Now, if the Spirit can help us do that in the context of a pandemic, imagine how the Spirit can lead us. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
In terms of sharing our faith in ways that are appropriate and authentic, not in inauthentic ways, in the ways that are authentic to us. When a conversation comes up about faith at work, why not be in the conversation? You see, not imposing things on other people. That in ways that are natural and authentic to us. I think that's how we can begin to share this faith and helping our churches to be genuinely welcoming for people who come through, who might happen to visit, whether online or in person. You know, always having designated greeters, always having somebody looking for somebody at the coffee hour so that they're not standing by themselves while everybody else is talking to their friends. You see, I mean, just very practical kinds of things, doing that kind of thing, and then being a presence online. And not just Facebook, but Instagram. I'm not sure about TikTok. I'm not sure how that fits into this. But just, I mean, you know, actually being a presence online, that doesn't mean everybody in the congregation does that. But it means there's some people in the congregation who have a capacity to do that. Why not? And, you know, why not taking Bible studies online? Some of them online. I don't mean everything, but some online. And inviting others to them.
Yep.
You see what I mean? There really are a number of possibilities, but they're different than the way we've done it before. That doesn't mean stop doing what we've done before, but it does mean we move on to some other possibilities.
Yeah.
That's what we're going to experience more and more, congregations coming together to work together, to do this, to figure out how do we make a presence in our community and how do we serve. One thing about evangelism that's built on service is probably the most important way of evangelism, a witness to the faith we share by what we do. The old song says, if I can help somebody along the way, then my living will not be in vain.
So you were ordained in 1978. I was ordained 30 years later in 2008. because I had a career before seminary, and I'm sure that we both learned sort of the traits or characteristics of healthy churches, right? You in the 70s, me in the early 2000s. What do you think that now that we're in 2023, what are the characteristics of healthy, vital congregations based upon what you've seen in your travels?
Well, I think the basic principles haven't changed. How they get adapted and lived out certainly changed. But for example, one of the basic, I do believe healthy congregations are congregations where worship is genuine and welcoming, and where there really is a focus on the God that we know in Jesus Christ, where they really, where you come in and leave and you know, like that old hymn says, I know that the Lord is in this place.
So you feel a sense of the Spirit.
Yeah. And it may be over time, but you know what I mean? It may not be just one time, but over time, you just feel this is a holy place where I can come after my whole week, or where I can come. And like the psalmist says, be still and know that God is God. And I think that really where worship really is at the core, congregations where the study of scripture and spiritual writings and things that help folk think about their faith actually happen, and there are opportunities for that. Congregations, and this may be, I don't want to say it's the most important, but it's one of the telltale signs, congregations that truly give. And I'm not just talking about in the collection, but that's not what I mean. That I'm talking about, they really are about serving others. That this way of love actually is reflected in how that congregation and community lives its life. That they really do care about others as well as themselves, but care about others. That their worship actually leads them to serve. You know, some churches have those signs that say enter to worship, depart to serve. Well, you know, we're churches that really are about that. My experience is that congregations that are serving others and not just themselves, it's important to serve, you know, care about yourself, but serving others and not just themselves actually are positioning themselves, whether they know it or not, positioning themselves to be healthy, vibrant, and growing, growing churches. That may be the test case, or the metric, the real metric that I've seen most consistently. Congregations, as Ignatius Loyola said, that give and not count the cost.
Right.
You know, those kinds of places. I mean, you see, when you see it, you know it. I mean, I remember, I think I first met you with, I think you were at St. Philip's in Richmond.
In Richmond, yes. Richmond.
I remember, what I remember about you and that congregation was, it was alive.
Yeah.
It was, you know, there was vibrant worship. There were all sorts of studies and things. People were in conversation about their faith, and y'all were serving in the community where you were known for that.
We were.
And it was a vibrant, alive congregation. That's been consistent throughout church history. I mean, you know, certainly in our lifetime, that hasn't changed dramatically. And so it's I think it's important for that to be at the forefront, and for congregations and communities of faith to figure out, how do we worship and study and pray and serve and give and not count the cost? How do we do that? Can we do that all by ourselves? No. Well, maybe we need to collaborate some other churches and congregations to do that. And who knows where that will lead us? You never know where that will lead us. Because when you start getting in relationship and collaborating around the work of the Spirit may lead you somewhere else that you hadn't expected to go. You know what I mean? And I said, that's where the church of the future is led by the Spirit. Phyllis Tickle, who was one of
the great emergence.
Great emergence. And she said over and over, and she wrote about it. She said, the age in which we are living will be the age of the Spirit, where we as the church will have to learn how to follow the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who will lead us into ways that we never thought we would go, because we will, and here's what she did say, We will have to learn how to be followers of Jesus and the church in a time when the old structures that we have previously depended on will no longer be able to support us in the journey.
Yeah.
And that's when you need the Spirit. Well, when you go back to the Acts of the Apostles, look what the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament was. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will then be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be my witnesses in the first century of Palestine and in the 21st century of Memphis and West Tennessee.
It covers it all.
Covers it all.
And you know, when the Spirit is working in your life, it's scary, but it's also exciting. And for me, it's an exciting time to be a leader, lay or ordained in the church, because we do get to try some new things that maybe in an earlier era, we may not have had the privilege of doing, right? Permission to do.
It's true. And you know, I mean, I'm a 69-year-old man, you know. I mean, I have to admit, I'm less inclined to do new things. You know, routines become more important the older you get.
Yes.
But, you know, there's a certain excitement. For me, there's an adventure. I wish I was 20 years younger so I could be involved in some of this, you know. But, yeah, there's a life-giving something.
Yeah.
And I've met people. That's why I'm not pessimistic about our church, even though we're aging, no question about it.
Yeah. You know?
But I'm not pessimistic about it, because I see the new energy and desire and an openness to what is new by so many. Not everybody, I understand that, but by so many of I said it the first time at my inaugural service when I was inaugurated or installed as presiding bishop.
Said,
God is not finished with the Episcopal Church yet.
Yeah.
God's not finished with us.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, there's only, unfortunately, 2 years left in your tenure. I can't believe how quickly the last 7 years have gone. And I just wonder, as we prepare to conclude, obviously, it's in initial stages, but what are you beginning to think about what's next? I don't see you, Bishop Curry, sitting around and eating bonbons after 2024.
No. I'll eat the bonbons, but I'll keep moving. I'm only at the beginning stage of thinking about what next. But I'm not going to sit around and watch TV. I mean, I'm going to do something and do some things. And I'm kind of excited about, you know, it's funny. Like many, it's sort of, I'm at a stage where, in a funny way, I may have to do personally, as many retired do, what we as a church, in one sense, have to do. We have to be reinvented.
That's
what's going on with the Episcopal Church. The Episcopal Church, the Spirit is going to reinvent us. We're not going to stay the same. Some things will last and endure. But others won't. But Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But everything else is changeable. Everything else is changeable.
Yes.
And I'm very aware that Michael Curry is going to have to be reinvented now for just a different stage of life. You know, where I'm on a pension and not a salary, which is okay. And you know, thank God for Medicare and you know, more frequent visits to the doctor and all that kind of stuff. But then I'm going to figure out, now, how can I, when I was a kid, and I don't remember, I've told the story, but I don't remember what triggered it, but my father wanted me to do something, and I must have, you know, you didn't talk back to your parents.
Right, but you could cut some eyes.
and I must have done that, you know, I did something that he noticed, and he blurted out, you know, the Lord didn't put you here just to consume oxygen.
And
again, while I don't think that was a considered philosophical thought on his part, I think it was just a parental reaction to early teen or preteen hormones beginning.
Right.
But he was actually right. I wasn't put here just to consume oxygen. You've been put here to make your contribution. That if you think about us, we actually do consume oxygen. So you need to breathe. So you need to take care of yourself. You need all that's important, but you need to exhale too, because that carbon dioxide that you exhale provides food, if you will, for the plants and vegetation. They take that in, and then they give us the oxygen. We give them what they need, and they give us what we need.
Wow.
So you got to contribute. You got to keep making a difference. And I mean, you know, in the Holy Land, and all those stories about the Dead Sea and the Holy Land, that the reasons that it's a dead, stagnant body of water and there's no life in it is it only takes in water, and the water doesn't go anywhere.
Wow.
So it stagnates, and the salt deposits in the earth poison the water. But flowing streams, like the Bible talks about, living water.
Living water.
Stream, right. There's something coming in and something going out. And so we are here to be living streams. And as long as I'm able, I'm going to be a living stream. I just don't know exactly what I'm going to do, but I'll figure it out.
And the Holy Spirit will guide the pathway, right?
Amen, Bishop.
You can rely on the Spirit. Well, thank you so much for this wonderful conversation. And let me just let our listening audience know that you also have a podcast called The Way of Love.
Yes.
So if people want to hear more about you, has that been a fun experience for you to have the podcast?
I love it. I wish I had more time to do it. But we got to get you on, because we haven't had a lawyer who's a bishop on yet. And so I think this gives us a wonderful opportunity.
It does. It's a great segue. So, yes, I would love to be a guest on The Way of Love at any point. Well, we so appreciate you, your faithfulness, your ministry. You know, I've heard people refer to you as perhaps the Desmond Tutu of our era, of a person just genuinely filled with the love of Christ. And I can say to our listening audience, whether you see Bishop Curry in front of a liturgy service of thousands or whether it's a one-on-one conversation, he's always the same authentic person, which I think is part of the reason why people love you so much. So thank you so much, Bishop Curry.
Thank you, Bishop. You are a dear, and I thank God for you. That's why I can retire in peace, because there are bishops like, and I'm not kidding, there are bishops like you in our church, and the leadership is in good hands. So thank you.
We so appreciate Presiding Bishop Curry being in conversation with us today on Faithfully Memphis. Just a reminder that you can hear this podcast anywhere you hear other podcasts, including Apple Music and Spotify. So we encourage you to not only follow us, but to like us and to give us comments and feedback about different topics that you would like to see us address on the show. So until next week, friends, stay safe and stay positive.